Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And before we get rolling into the scriptures this morning, I want to wish you a very, very happy Memorial Day weekend. And for those of you that are veterans or service men and women that have served and fought for our country, can I just say thank you, thank you, thank you, and God bless you. I hope you feel celebrated here this weekend. And so speaking of fighting, many of you know that in hockey, by the way, the NHL playoffs are going on right now. And for the three of you that are watching it, but you know this, that in the National Hockey League, you're actually allowed to fight. Like you get penalties, but you don't get kicked out of the game. And so, there's an entire like protocol to how you fight on the ice. So did you know that you actually have to ask somebody to fight? And so what they'll do is someone will go up to you and they'll go, "You want to go?" That's code for you want to fight. And I remember the first time someone challenged me, they said, "Hey, you want to go?" I thought he said, "Way to go." And I said, "Thank you," and skated away. They're like, "Bro, he wanted to fight you." "Oh, okay." And then we went out and fought the next time. So there's a protocol to it. In fact, I actually saw a teammate of mine and another guy, they lined up at a face-off. And they said, "Hey, you want to go?" And the other guy said, "Hey, let's just wait and play and we'll fight later in the game." And they started arguing, "Hey, I fought you last game. You have to fight me now." And then finally they said, "Okay, I'll fight you." I was like, what are we doing here, right? So there's this entire protocol to doing it. And get this, there's a technique to fighting on the ice. And so what you'll do is when you drop the gloves, you try to grab the other person's power arm. That's the one that they punch with. And so you grab a hold of that so you don't get hit. And then simultaneously, you try to keep your hand free so you can start hitting the person. And so, by the way, if you're asking yourself, is this a church or what? Yeah, bear with me. We're a little bit different here at Every Nation New Jersey. And so, but you grab their power hand and you start throwing. And here's the secret. Here's the caveat. The great fighters, they're able to switch hands and they're able to punch with both hands. And you know, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, as I want God's people to learn to fight with both hands. And as we continue our series, we've just called BC, Before Christ, A Journey Through the Old Testament, we're going to look at the life of Joseph this morning. And as we analyze his life, two truths are going to come forward. And that is this, that God is with you and God is good. And those are the two hands that we have to fight the fight of faith with, that we never let go of this truth, that God is with you and that God is good. And so that's where we're headed this morning, the life of Joseph. And the Bible plays a pretty big deal to this guy, Joseph. Like in the book of Genesis, I mean, he's given 14 chapters on his life. And here's why he's so important, too, is that Joseph is going to be the reason that Israel eventually winds up in Egypt. And that's going to give rise to another hero of the faith. His name is Moses, right? But that's next week. All right. Today is Joseph. And so the story of Joseph's life, if I can just update us to this moment in the scriptures, it would kind of go like this, that we know that we've seen that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and last week we talked about Jacob. And you remember that Jacob, he had 12 sons. And the reason why he had 12 sons is because, get this, he had two wives. And he had one son was his favorite. And it was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And that son's name was, wait for it, you guessed it, it's Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And this wasn't just something like Jacob wasn't discreet. "Hey, I'm just going to whisper to you. Hey, you're my favorite." No, he was over the top, overt. He basically told his other kids, he's like, hey, you guys, Joseph is my favorite. And the rest of y'all kids are the B team. Yeah, Joseph is varsity and y'all are junior varsity, right? And if you don't believe me, that Jacob actually got Joseph a coat of many colors. It was what set him apart from his brothers, that he wasn't going to be a worker, but he was going to be the one that oversees the workers. And it was this coat of many colors. And it was fascinating. As I was studying this week, I heard one pastor put it like this, is how amazing was it for Joseph to be wrapped in the fabric of his father's favor? Man, just let that sit on you, man, to be wrapped in the fabric of your father's favor. And so that was Joseph. But you can imagine what the brothers thought about Joseph. I mean, they hated Joseph. They resented and were jealous of Joseph. And get this, Joseph is going to make it worse. So what Joseph does is he has a series of two dreams, and he begins to tell his brothers about the dreams. And if I could give you the gist of the dream, it goes like this. Hey, bros, get this. I had a dream and all you fools were bowed down worshiping me. Isn't that great? Right. And so you can imagine he's just adding fuel to the fire. And as we read in the book of Genesis, Jacob, he sends his favorite son, Joseph, out to keep tabs on his brothers as they're working out in the field. And off in the distance, we see the brothers, they see and they say this, the dreamer's coming, the dreamer's coming. And so the resentment had boiled over to such a point where they said, let's just kill him. And so they ripped the garments, the robe of many colors off of Joseph, and they threw him into a pit. Rather than kill them, Judah had the great idea of, hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. And so they sold their brother Joseph off into slavery. And so before we just kind of talk over that or read through that, can you feel that with me right now? Like Joseph, his very own brothers sold him off into slavery, which set off a series of horrific events in his life. And can you imagine as he's being taken away in fetters and chains, the coat ripped off him, that he was just, he felt, man, just in despair. Can you imagine the screams and the cries? And yet here's what we know. He felt isolated and alone. But here's what the scripture is very clear, is that Joseph wasn't alone, because it would say this, God was with him. And you got to get that this morning. God was with him. We're going to read that 7 times during the life of Joseph. The Bible's pounding into us this reality that though Joseph felt alone and it seemed like his life was spiraling downward, God was with him. And so get this. Like, so while Joseph may have had the coat of many colors ripped off him, do you know he was still wrapped in the favor of his father? But this time it was the favor of his heavenly father. And so we see Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's actually a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was this Egyptian official, and get this, God was with Joseph so that everything Joseph did prospered. And as a result, Potiphar prospered. And so Potiphar, he fell in love with this young man, Joseph, and he wasn't the only one, because so did Potiphar's wife. And we read this in the scriptures about this young man, Joseph. The Bible says this, that he was handsome in form and appearance. Can I translate for you? Man, that Joseph was ripped, man. He was shredded and he was a good looking dude. And so Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And so Joseph, though, growing in his integrity, in his relationship with God, he says to her, hey, how can I sin against Potiphar, and how can I sin against my God? And he runs for his life. She grabs his garment and rips it off him. Once again, his coat is ripped off of him. She cries rape. Well, we know who's going to win that argument. And so Joseph now is thrown into prison. But again, though his garment, his covering was ripped off of him, the favor of God still rested upon him because God was with him. And guess what? That Joseph, he rose to favor and prominence, even in prison. In fact, he was the second in command overseeing the rest of the prisoners. And One day the scripture tells us this, that as Joseph, he's observing the prisoners, he noticed two of the newer prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker to Pharaoh, had been thrown and incarcerated. And so he noticed that they were downcast and downtrodden. And so Joseph inquires of them, and they both said, we've had these dreams, and we don't know what they mean. And so Joseph knows, man, that God can interpret and gives dreams. He says, tell me your dream. And so the cupbearer tells him the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. And he says, get this, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you back up to his right hand. Yay! And so, like, this is fantastic. And now the baker, he hears, and he's like, well, I got to hear what my dream means. And so he tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph is like, sorry, bro. In 3 days, you're also going to be called up, and you're called up to get executed, and you're going to lose your head. And then there's an awkward stare, right? But get this, before the cupbearer left, Joseph appealed to him. Hey, when you get out of here, you remember me. And he doesn't remember Joseph. In fact, for 2 more years, he would sit in the prison. But remember, God was with him. After 2 years, Pharaoh too would have a nightmare. And I don't know why all these dudes are having nightmares in Egypt, right? And so Pharaoh has this disturbing nightmare, and he asks the cupbearer about it, and the cupbearer remembers. He says, I know a guy. I know a guy in prison. And so they summon Joseph from out of the prison up to Pharaoh's palace. And so Pharaoh tells him his dream, and then Joseph gives him the interpretation. He says, Pharaoh, you're going to experience 7 years of unbelievable plenty, a bounty, and then there's going to be 7 years of horrific famine and a drought. And so Joseph, he pipes in, he's like, Pharaoh, this is what I would do. I would hold back some during the plenteous years, and then it will sustain us through the difficult years of drought. And Pharaoh is so moved that he says, Joseph, you are now the prince of Egypt. And he rises up to become the second of command in command of all of Egypt. He goes literally from the outhouse to the penthouse, from the prison all the way to the palace. Fast forward 7 years later, the time of famine has come, and Jacob and his sons are now beginning to starve in Canaan. So Jacob sends his sons into Egypt to buy bread. And as God's providence would have it, Joseph's brothers would run into Joseph in Egypt. And they would run into Joseph. But now, hey, he's 30 years old. He was sold into slavery at 17. And now he looks like an Egyptian, so they don't recognize him. But Joseph recognizes his brothers. And his brothers see Joseph, the prince of Egypt. And they fall on their face, and they bow down before him. And boom, Joseph remembers the dream. The dream came true, and my brothers are bowing down before me. And after they bow down, they get up, and Joseph, now in a jealous rage, he has them all tortured and executed. That's not true, huh? But Joseph probably did think it, right? But here's what happens. The brothers are worried and afraid, and after a series of events, Joseph puts his brothers' minds at ease. And he says this, and I'm going to read Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, powerful verse of scripture. Joseph says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Did you get that? See, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because God is good. And those are the two hands that we're going to learn to fight the fight of faith with. That God is with us, and that God is good. And so let's look at this. Like God is with you. God was with Joseph, and God is with you. Remember, God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house as a slave. Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. That God was with Joseph when he was in prison. It goes on and says this, Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. And so, get this. So Joseph is a picture for you and I that every time sinful humanity or life circumstances, man, ripped the garments off of Joseph, what did we see? That God was with him. And he was wrapped and clothed in the favor of his heavenly Father. See, God was with him, and God is with you. Here's just a couple things to consider. Do you know that God is with you in your fight? God is with you in the fight. And so, arguably, the three toughest NHL players to ever play are these three men. All right, I'm going to give them to you in order. The number one is this guy, Bob Probert. I think we have an image of him. Terrifying man. Number two is a guy by the name of Joe Koser. He hits like a mule, okay? And number three is another guy, played right here with the New York Rangers, is a guy by the name of Ty Domi, all right? The three toughest guys in all of the NHL. And get this, your pastor had the privilege of being beaten up by two of the three of them. And so I was going for the trifecta. I was going after the crown to see if I could get beat up by Bob Probert. And so we were playing against the Chicago Blackhawks, and Bob Probert played for the Blackhawks, and I was playing for the Carolina Hurricanes, and we're in this game, and Doug Gilmore, Hall of Famer, was playing on a line with this guy, Bob Probert. And get this, Gilmore is just a little guy. He came over standing in front of my net. I gave him a cross check in the back to move him out from the front of my net, and he turns around and he whacks me right on my skates, and I was like, oh, I'm going to annihilate you, right? And so I go to drop the gloves with him, and he looks at me, and then he looks over at Bob Probert, who's his line mate, and he says, listen, he says, if you touch me, Bob Probert is going to come over, and he's going to kill you. And you know what? When he said that, I was like, yeah, you're probably right. So I'm just going to go skate to my bench, and I'm not going to do that, okay? And so, but here's the, I mean, notice this, Doug Gilmore is just a skinny guy, but suddenly what? With Bob Probert with him, he's taller and he's tougher. And I got news for you. Someone taller and tougher than Bob Probert is with you. Like God is with you in your fight of faith. Like, do you remember Moses? Like God taps Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to stand up to the greatest nation on the planet, to stand up to Pharaoh. And Moses begins to make all these excuses why there's no way that's happening. But God is going to remind Moses, Moses, you're enough. Why? Because I will be with you. Moses starts backpedaling even more. He says, but Lord, I don't speak very well. And remember what God says? Doesn't matter. I will be with your mouth. So God will be with you. Man, that God tells Joshua, I want you to go and take the promised land, that you're going to have to conquer 31 kings, and most of them are giants in this land. And what does God say, though? Joshua, you're enough because I will be with you. Man, all the toughest characters we read in the scriptures, they have this revelation that God is with them. Not the least of which is our boy David. You know King David, right? For you men out there, I just want to let you know, David's cooler than you. Don't worry, he's cooler than me as well. But I mean, David just his life is just filled with coolness all everywhere you look. And so I don't know how many of you men are hunters. Like I'm not the hunting guy, but I know you're out there, right? And you got this story of, man, you got this 9-point buck and you got his head mounted in your family room. Hey, congratulations, good for you. That's great. Do you know that David? He killed a lion and a bear. Oh, and did I mention he did it with his bare hands, right? David's cooler than you. David's tougher than you. Maybe some of you are a fighter. Ladies, I don't know if you know this, but every guy has his go-to fight story. Yeah, when I was a kid in high school, I did, you know, and they tell their big fight story. Can I just say this? David's is cooler than yours. Because David, as a boy, he would fight an enormous man, a giant called Goliath. And he would knock that guy, I'll just say, on his can, all right? And he would remove that fool's head from him. And he would present it to the armies of Israel. And the armies would rout him. And so you might want to stick with your little high school story of winning a fight. David killed a giant warrior. And get this, David could even let you know, hey man, it's cool you got the deer's head in your house. Would you like to see Goliath's sword and shield? I still got him, right? And if that wasn't enough, that David, it even gets better, that, you know, the women used to sing about David. It says that Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s. Like, it was a little ditty that the women would sing about our boy David. And so get this, David's cooler than you. He's cooler than me. We lose. But what made David so fearless and so successful? I believe we get a glimpse of it in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. It says this. David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." See, can I translate that for you? That David says, it doesn't matter where I go, God is with me. God is with me. And if God is with me, I'm enough because God is with me. All right. And so God is with you in the fight. And get this, you know that God is with you in the fire. God is with you in the fire. Like Joseph, his life just comes undone and starts spiraling down. And Joseph thinks that he's going through fire. But the reality is, it's not actually a fire. It's a forge. If you don't know what a forge is, I mean, a forge is something where they take like metal and they begin to heat it and pound it and heat it and pound it. And then they shape it and they make it into something beautiful and something useful, something powerful. I remember when I went and saw the Navy SEALs out in San Diego, and I actually was present for Hell Week. And if you're not familiar with Hell Week, it's where they put these young wannabe Navy SEALs. They put them literally through hell, that they keep them active, moving, calisthenics. They keep them cold and wet for 7 days straight. They get 1 hour of sleep in that whole entire 7 days. And so I saw them day three, and these men just look like walking zombies. But here's the kicker. It's called Hell Week. They put them through hell, but there's something transformative on the other side of that hell. See, it's not just a random fire, but it's a forge, because something uncommon is forged into their life. And now when they become a SEAL, what happens? This nation's enemies take notice. There's something uncommon about that man or woman. Why? Because they've been through hell and they've come back on the other side better. Don't we write books and movies about these uncommon, awe-inspiring people? Why? Because they allowed the fire to become a forge and forge something in them. And get this, Joseph's fire, it was actually God's forge. Notice that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, what was happening? God was instilling in him these gifts, skills, and talents. He was learning how to administrate a household. He was learning how to lead. He was being instilled with a work ethic. And what? He gets thrown into prison. Now, what is God doing? He's putting him through the fire. Why? Because he's instilling in him what more leadership, sympathy, and empathy. That he's beginning to exercise his spiritual gifts as he starts to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And so we see all this is being worked into Joseph. Why? He went through the forge and the fire. Why? Because God was preparing him to save the known world from a famine. And so here's, I know for sure, and that there's some of you watching this right now. You've been through a little literal hell on earth. And you have the very scars to show it. But I want to encourage you with something. I was reading a book. It's called The Roar Within. And it's actually it's by this the guy who's a hunter. And he actually starts sharing this, the point. He's, you know, that Walt Disney got it wrong in The Lion King. Because he says this. He says that lions with visible scars. I think we have an image of one coming up, and these lions that have visible scars on their face, that they're actually the strongest lions. That when other predators or other lions, they see the scarred up face on these ones, they go, don't mess with this one. Why? Because this one's been battle tested. It's persevered. It has a will to win and to overcome. And that's why I think it's so fascinating that Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he resurrected from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, that he kept what? The scars on his body. The scars were there as a reminder to all his enemies that Jesus is unmatched and unparalleled throughout the entire cosmos and the universe. That those scars were there to remind you and me of Jesus' unending love for us. And get this, man, those scars were reminders that God is with you in the fight and in the fire. And if you will allow him to, that Jesus can redeem all the hell that you've been through in your life. That Jesus can turn the fire that you've walked through and actually turn it into a forge and instill something wonderful and powerful on the inside of you and something that can help the hurting world. And then let's look at this. So number one is God is with you, man. That's the first hand. And here's number two, that God is good. That God is good. So I don't know if this happens to you or not. This might be just me being weird, but I'm a big movie guy. I love watching movies and How It'll Go at the Birdhouse. We sit around our kitchen island and we have a TV in our kitchen, and so we'll kind of be all sitting around the counter or we're watching a little bit of TV. But my daughter Cassie and my wife Susan, they're like these multitaskers and they can do 8 different things and still pay attention to the movie. I can't. I'm a one-dimensional guy, man. I got to choose which thing I'm going to pay attention to, right? And so my girls will be talking and I'm trying to watch the movie and then my wife will start talking. And so I got to choose which one I'm going to pay attention to, right? And so there'll become these moments in the movie where I'll be like, I like it. Baby, shh, shh, shh. Wait. The good part is coming. Do you do that? Like the good part. I don't want to miss the good part. And then I do it with songs too. When a song will come on the radio or the CD or our playlist and it'll be our song and, you know, we'll be talking and I'll be like, oh, wait, babe, shh, 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 listen. And I'll turn it up. The good part's coming, right? And listen, if I could look back in the rearview mirror of my life, you know, there's moments where things just were real dark. And I would love to be able to go back and tell my younger self, wait, the good part's coming. The good part's coming. I can remember when I was 11 years old, my parents divorced. And my mom's boyfriend came to our family's house and he was moving my mother out of our house. And you can imagine that's a pretty traumatic time. For an 11-year-old kid, as I'm watching this guy move my mother, from our home. But get this, wait, because the good part's coming. Because a few years later, my mom would become a born-again Christian. And next thing I know, my whole family, my father, we would all become born-again Christians. And when I hear something so ironic, man, that my mom's boyfriend, guess who would be the best man at my own wedding, that guy, right? Because the good part was coming. I can remember my draft year, 18 years old, and I was in a horrific slump in hockey, and so I just felt the pressure and the weight of anxiety. And listen, it got so great was the pressure and the anxiety on me. I began to break out like in hives and whatnot, and I went into a low grade depression, and I was honestly ready to quit playing hockey. But wait, shh, shh, because the good part's coming. Because not long after that, I would meet this unbelievably attractive woman at our school, right? Her name was Susan Scott. She would later become Susan Burt. This past week, we'd been married for 33 years. How many know, man, the good part was coming. And so King David, many of you know King David in your Bible. He was the greatest king Israel had ever known. And he was also a prolific songwriter. He wrote half of the Psalms. And probably the most famous one is this, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 23. But here's something I need you to also understand. For as charmed as it seemed like David's life was, he had some dark, dark moments. Like, he was exiled from his nation. There was a bounty put on his head. Do you know that his wife betrayed him, and married another man? On and on we can go. There's these dark moments, in David's life. And yet, he knew something, that through the darkest moments, he knew, wait, hold on, because the good part is coming. In fact, in Psalm 23:6, we read this. David says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the record, that word, that the goodness and mercy shall follow me, that word follow is actually a hunting word. It means to pursue, hunt down, and to overtake. That David knows this, though I'm in a dark season, wait, man, the good part's coming, because goodness and mercy, it's going to hunt me down and take me over. And so God is good. God is good. And so sometimes you just got to wait and give it time for the goodness, the good parts to come. And so to know if something's a triumph or a tragedy, you have to know the entirety of the story. Like, you can't just look at one snapshot of a story and go, oh, this was a tragedy, or oh, this was a triumph. You have to look at the entire story. And so, so get this. Almost everyone knows that Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team, but here's something you might not have known. Did you know that Walt Disney was once fired from a newspaper for a lack of ideas, and his first cartoon production company went bankrupt? Did you get that? See, if you were to look at that snapshot, you would think his life was a tragedy, but it wasn't. It was a triumph. Do you know that everyone loves Lucy, but Lucille Ball was told that she had no talent and that she should leave her current acting school? Guess what? If you looked at that snapshot of her life, you would say her life was a tragedy, when in fact it was a triumph. Here's another one, that Dustin Hoffman. We just see him as this big success, but it's hard to believe that he worked as a janitor and an attendant in a psychiatric ward because he had failed at his first attempt and become an actor in New York City. That snapshot would say, oh, it's a tragedy, but when in fact his life was a triumph. On and on we can go on people's life. And so, listen, the good part is coming for you, all right? The good part is coming because God is good. And I'll end with this. You know, back in 1997, that Jack Nicholson, he won an award as the best actor in the film As Good As It Gets. Have you seen this film? If you have not seen this film, shame on you, okay? But it's an excellent rom-com, okay? But Jack Nicholson, he plays this OCD character. Like, he's just unbelievably OCD, always washing and just kind of over the top, arrogant and ignorant. And yet there's this scene where he's waiting to go see his therapist, and he's in this packed waiting room, and all these people suffering various neuroses, they're in there. And suddenly what happens? Jack Nicholson, he just declares to the entire room, he looks at everybody, he goes, hey, have you ever wondered, what if this is as good as it gets? And then you just see the horror on all the other patients' faces. And then he just leaves the room. And I say that to say this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I got news for you, that this life is as good as it gets. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, get this, man, this life is as bad as it gets. It's as bad as it gets, man, because God is good. And so I want to assure you, man, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And I just want to say this, wait. The good part is coming. The good part is coming because God is good. And I assure you this, that the very best is yet to come. And so I want to remind us this morning to fight the fight of faith and to know this, that God is with you and that God is good. Let's pray. Father, we just, I thank you for this time this morning, this Memorial Day weekend. Lord, we celebrate those have gone before us and have fought. And Lord, I want to pray for your people this morning. God, that you're actively teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit, reminding us that God is with us and that God is good. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we do that, thank you that we're going to win every battle, Lord, and we're going to live the best life possible in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, every nation, New Jersey. And listen, the sermon's over, but I want to remind you, and most of all, I want to thank you this morning. For those of you that are partnering with us financially, can I just say thank you? Because of your generosity, we're able to get the gospel to go out, not only here in Northern New Jersey, but around the world. So thank you. Reminder that there's three ways that you can give and partner with us. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. It's the way my family and I choose to give. Or you can also mail in your check or your money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Every nation, man, God loves you, he's for you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.